Well, good morning, everyone. It's again great to have the opportunity to speak again on another part of the Lord's Prayer. And maybe as a starting point, maybe we can just open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and just get our heads back into what the Lord's Prayer says, and we'll continue on in our sermon after that. So Matthew chapter 6, and so this would be the Lord Jesus talking, and he says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So that's the Lord's Prayer. Very short, and yet we're spending about 8 weeks or so looking at the Lord's Prayer and spending time concentrating on those little phrases that you find in here. So today we're going to be considering the passages Rennie alluded to in his opening, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." So debt. We likely think that we kind of all know quite a bit about debt. Some folks, due to the high cost of everything here in oil boom Alberta, feel the crush and the slavery of debt probably daily. Others, through timing and coincidence that's probably a result of nothing that they could see coming, feel the need to go into debt. So a bit of a personal anecdote, Sonia and I, when we bought our home together, we immediately faced a mortgage rate of 17%. We felt that we were doing well, when after 5 years, that mortgage rate dropped down to the wonderful numbers of 13%. A few years later, we renegotiated again, and it had dropped down to 11%. So those sound like astronomical numbers given, 2-3% kind of mortgage rates today. So as I was typing away on my sermon and coming up with my sermon, I noticed I could see banner ads on the one side, and perhaps it's because I put in the word debt. And on the one side of the web page, it was telling me that I could know my credit score. And that web page kind of reminded me that debt and credit are a bit of a balance. Now, debt can include owing a favor to someone else. So I might say to Rob Kerber, because he's not here today, so I'm going to pick on Rob, and I might say to somebody like Rob Kerber, "Hey, Uncle Rob, if you would come over and perhaps replumb my whole house, I might just be willing to reshingle your garage in another few weeks." So we can also we'll do things in sort of like trade a service, and that's actually a form of debt. We even hear the word debt about somebody who's facing incarceration. You'll hear people saying stuff like, "That man must pay his debt to society." So debt, it can mean a monetary debt. Debt can mean a debt of needing to provide service or exchanging service. Or debt, it can also mean something like me owing my nation a debt. So such as... Or also, you can flip that around, and sometimes debt also means that the nation might owe me a debt. So that if it was in the case of, say, a war, war veterans, and the nation really does owe a debt to those who served and put their lives on the line for other people. So is that the only type of debt, monetary or services, that our Lord Jesus Christ is referring to? Some like to think so. I actually found people that's all they looked at with this passage was "forgive us our debts," and thought that only meant something financial. And I don't think it means that at all. I actually prefer the old Tyndall Bible. I'm sure we all have a Tyndall Bible sitting around on our bookshelf at least. And the phrase that the Tyndall Bible uses, and it's also picked up actually in the Anglican Book of Worship as well, Book of Common Prayer, it uses the word trespasses. Now, I mentally can imagine what trespassing is. I can really mentally imagine that. It's kind of when I cross a line and I jump over this line and I'm all of a sudden now on someone else's property and there was a sign that said don't trespass and now I've actually trespassed. I've broken some kind of thought that that guy had in terms of where I was allowed to be. So we've all seen those kind of signs and they often threaten us with some kind of terrible punishment if we do decide to trespass. So that's kind of where my mind usually goes when I'm thinking about a passage like this. It comes down to trespass being, instead of looking at debt, I tend to think of trespass. And maybe it comes back from being a child and actually having to say this and recite it week after week, day after day in public school. And they used, surprise, surprise, they were actually using something from the Common Prayer Book from 1526. So isn't that great when they came up with their trespass? Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, though, as we begin. So, Father, again, we come before you. We give you our thanks that we can have the freedom to meet together this way, just to open your word and to look into it and hopefully understand a little bit more of who you are and what you've done for us and also some of our sense of responsibility to each other as well. So, Father, just help us as we get into your word that it would just be something that would be alive, that it would change the way we think. And, Father, as we leave this place, we won't just forget what we've heard, but that we'd actually be able to put into practice what we've heard. So, Father, if I'm not communicating clearly, would you please especially then speak through me and really through your Holy Spirit, would you actually help people to understand what's trying to be communicated. So be with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, our passage says, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." On a more complete level, when we consider debts or trespasses, I think that Jesus Christ is actually talking about an offense that requires forgiveness or repayment. Forgiveness being the wiping clean of an account, the erasing of a page that perhaps contains a listing of my sins and my failings. If I were to drop down, and if you still have your Bibles open, and you drop down a little bit further in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 6, and you looked at verses 14 and 15, it would give you a bit more of a complete notion of what our Savior is talking about. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, we're going to have to discuss what those kind of verses mean together in the context of our talk, but this is a frequent theme of the Lord's ministry. So let's begin to pull our verse apart a bit. And forgive us our debts. The first word to pay attention to is actually the first word, and. This passage does not exist without the context of what has been said before, nor does it actually exist without the context of what's going to be said later. When Trevor speaks to you next week, you'll hear a little bit more of that. So we've had, give us this day our daily bread. And next week, we're going to be talking about being not led into temptation. And it fits that bigger statement. Three huge issues, really, for the human condition. Our need for God's provision, our need for God's forgiveness, our need for God's pastoral care. So now you may be familiar with Victor Hugo's novel, The Novel, or maybe you've watched the movie, or maybe you had the chance to see the Broadway play, Les Miserables. You might remember the main character. The main character was a man named Jean Valjean, who stole bread for his sister's starving family, and he's sent off to prison. Jean Valjean is forever branded as a thief in the eyes of the French law. He doesn't seem to be given any chance for reformation or change in his life. All that Jean Valjean does afterwards seems to be it's always under the threat of being further penalized for this long-ago debt. Even identity cards that are issued to him from the government say that he is a thief. Yet Valjean, after receiving mercy from a bishop, becomes an honorable man. He cares for an orphan child. But his past keeps coming back. The world of Jean Valjean and our world always seems to cry, pay your debt. Yet there seems to be this unending and unreasonable level of debt repayment that's expected, both in his society and ours, that there seems to be this lack of mercy associated with debt. Fathering God. Remember, we're talking to God the Father. We're talking to our Father here. Forgive us our debts. Our God, our loving Father, is asked here to bestow mercy. Mercy that only He is in a position to bestow. My sin that's acted out in this physical world carries a price that extends into the spiritual world. For my indebtedness comes from very physical acts that actually carry a very spiritual debt. Samuel Davies, he wrote about 250 years ago. He's a man who wrote a number of hymns. Only one is commonly sung anymore. He also died when he was in his late 30s. And some hymn book publishers have significantly altered his words. Here's the words. Such deep transgressions to forgive, such guilty sinners thus to spare. This is thy grant, speaking of God, this is thy grand prerogative, and in this honor none shall share. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we hail the pardon of our God. Pardon for crimes of deepest dye, a pardon traced in Jesus' blood. To pardon thus is thine alone. Mercy and grace are both thine own. Our God of justice does forgive. He alone can decide to not penalize me or hold a charge to my account. Now, over in Romans 8, 33 and 34, I can almost picture Paul jumping up and down as he's grabbing his pen and writing the words that he says in 8:33 and 34. He says, who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. It was a revelation to Paul. It's a revelation to us that God is in the position to forgive debt, to wipe away our very real trespasses. Well, how does God forgive us and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors? Our Father forgives our trespasses and He makes a choice to no longer remember our sin. It's fair to ask how God can do this. How can a pure, holy God grant a person like me forgiveness? How can our Father forgive a person who does wrong continually? Or as Ecclesiastes claims, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Early on, we talked about what forgiveness is. We said that forgiveness is a wiping clean of the page that contains my wrongs. Forgiveness is a pardon. Forgiveness is a removal of my debts. Forgiveness is a choice that God chooses to make. Forgiveness is a decision that He makes to act and go forward with a resolve to no longer count my sin on my ledger. Forgiveness is a constant theme in Scripture. Forgiveness is the concept that's behind the animal sacrifices that began with Adam and Eve and the lamb that was slain. Forgiveness is a theme behind the Levitical sacrifices. And the New Testament continually picks up this theme of our need to be forgiven, especially when it discusses the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when He shed His blood for the remission of our sins on the cross of Calvary. His work reminds me that God forgives. We, this morning, earlier on in our communion service, we remembered the prodigal son. We saw that God forgives. God forgives. Pictured as the Father, God forgives. Forgiveness is an action word. There is nothing passive about forgiveness. If I choose not to ask God to forgive me, I remain unsaved. I remain in rebellion against God. And if my sin is not forgiven, I will suffer eternally the consequences of my unresolved and unforgiven sin. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Now the Bible also declares that the wages, the payment of sin, is death. Eternal death is what we have earned for our sin. Happily, God is merciful. He does not want anyone to perish. Romans 4, verse 7 says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." So God does forgive, and he is able to forgive and forget the sin of the person who has trusted in Jesus Christ. You almost want to ask, is it possible for God to forgive? To forgive and to forget. Well, God chooses to not remember our sin anymore. God chooses to go on in our relationship and treat us as if our sin has not occurred. Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees us as he sees his own Son. And so in a real way, as Psalm 103 says, our sin is put as far as the east is from the west. Now, if I was doing that properly, it would be east and west to get the right directions. There's an old hymn or an old gospel hymn that says, "In the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness, removed as east is from west, far away from all power and principality, my sins are in the depths of the sea." So far we've talked about forgiveness as being a God thing. And it is. It is a God thing. He extends forgiveness to us ultimately as an act of his own will and his own plan. The second phrase of this, if you've noticed, I've only really been concentrating on the very first phrase. So the second phrase, the second phase in our verse today, is "as we have also forgiven our debtors." It almost sounds like Jesus assumes that this is a foregone conclusion. So let's discuss the effect of having been personally forgiven, how we are to act to those who may never ask for our forgiveness, who may go through their entire lives without ever apologizing to you for their sin against you. In April of 1999, shortly after the Columbine high school shootings that we all remember, a young 14-year-old boy who had himself been badly bullied walked into high school in Tabor, Alberta, with a rifle, and he randomly shot one of the students at point-blank range. He also shot at another student and wounded that student. The student who died was a young man named Jason Lang. Jason Lang was the son of an Anglican priest. The father was a Canadian hot air balloon pilot. He actually, if you are curious, he actually is the first man who actually piloted a balloon over the North Pole. So the reaction of Dale Lang and his wife astounded the Canadian media for as long as he could seem to retain any focus. And here's what Dale Lang had to say about forgiveness. "But as someone who has been a follower of Jesus Christ for 22 years, forgiveness was the only response that I could give. I didn't think about it. My wife and I didn't sit down at the kitchen table and talk about it. It was a response out of our faith. We did it because it was the way we understood who Jesus was. And we did it. And we did that, and it had a significant impact on people in the country. I can't explain it, except to say that people just are not used to forgiveness. People are just not used to forgiveness." So according to what Dale Lang says, people are not used to forgiveness. He could have just as easily have said that forgiveness should be granted not based upon the worthiness of the recipient, but rather is based upon our duty as Christian men and women to forgive. So let's just review without comment some verses that are going to emphasize our obligation to continue living lives of forgiveness without complete forgiveness. This is complete forgiveness without holding back on forgiveness. So we already looked at Matthew 6, 14 and 15, which said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Mark 11, 25. "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Bear with each other in Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Very common theme throughout the New Testament. Let's just continue to read a little bit more about the need to extend forgiveness to others by just considering Christ's own teaching on forgiveness. I'd like you to turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. I'd like to begin at verse 21. So if you've got your Bibles and you can open them up to Matthew chapter 18 and looking at verse 21. Now, for many of you, this will be a very common story. You've heard it lots of times. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured till he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." So in response to answering a question from Peter about how often he had to forgive, Jesus decides to tell a parable. And he tells a parable to Peter and probably to the other disciples and to us ultimately to consider that we have been massively forgiven. We have been generously forgiven of an unpayable debt, forgiven by our King, and how inconceivable it is for a forgiven servant who has received such mercy to be unwilling to extend that same forgiveness to those who owe him by comparison a trifling amount. The King would be right to be enraged. Now, I think our problem with forgiving others begins with a lack of appreciation of the size of the debt which we owe. We can't see our debt. We can't see our debt. We look around and we don't see any kind of debt around us. And everyone else's debt seems to be so much significantly bigger. It's obviously bigger. Because we sometimes get a little bit of a glimpse of their debt. Well, we just occasionally maybe get a little feel, a little niggling feel of ours. Now, one of the memorable scenes that I have in Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol is the appearance of the old ghost of Jacob Marley. And look at that. Jacob Marley's back from the dead after 7 years. He's carrying this tremendous weight of debt represented as forged links of a chain. And they were constructed by Jacob Marley himself, link by link. And the mistake we might make is that we might think that Jacob Marley, he must have been quite the scoundrel. He's quite unlike ourselves. And that would be the wrong interpretation. We are as equally vile as businessman Jacob Marley. We have not acted well to everyone else in a charitable fashion. We have selfishly sinned against our own families. We have sinned against our friends. We have sinned against total strangers. And God, who sees our transgressions and the overwhelming length of those links of debt strung out behind us like a train, has responded to our cry for forgiveness, and he has acted in love and mercy. Forgiveness would be a lot easier if folks would just come to us on bended knee and beg and repent and ask forgiveness. Yet that doesn't always seem to happen, does it? Yet we are still supposed to forgive. It would seem when forgiveness isn't even being sought after by them. Even when the wrong even might remain forever unacknowledged. And you know what I think? We need to remember Jesus' cry from the cross of Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And that could be our cry daily as well. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Why do we have to repent and ask God to forgive us while we have to forgive others without them even necessarily asking for it? Well, I think that this is because God is in a position to know the hearts and the minds and motives of everyone else on this planet. And we can only guess what those motives might be based upon our own perspectives and experiences. God is the only one who's in a position to judge. And we, and I think this is very fortunate, are not in the position to judge. We are commanded to forgive regardless of the personal and emotional cost, and we are acting sinfully when we choose not to forgive, when we choose not to forgive. Now, many of us have read Corrie Ten Boom's books, Hiding Place, and a number of other novels. In one of the books, you can see her really struggling with forgiveness. An exceptionally memorable, odious Nazi concentration camp prison guard came to one of her services after the war, and this is what her book says. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? As I stood there, I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by just asking for it? It could have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with one of the most difficult things that I ever had to do. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of my heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed. I can lift my hand, I can do that much, and you supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did that, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. We hold on to wrongs against us, sometimes for years. As I was working on this sermon, I found myself remembering wrongs committed by people long since out of my life, employers even long dead, and somehow these wrongs seem very alive to me. They probably are the same for you. You might remember wrong things your parents did. You might remember wrong things your family did, or your classmates did, your Christian brother or your Christian sister may have done. Those memories just come back. We, as those who are saved, must forgive. We must forgive. We are commanded to forgive as followers of Jesus Christ because we have been greatly forgiven ourselves. We are to forgive, and even though we are not humanly wired to be able to forget, we can allow the bitterness of what has been done to us to no longer affect us. We are not like God, who can choose to forget, to not remember our sins any longer, because he sees me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, since I trusted in him as a young boy. We cannot always forgive and forget, but we can always forgive. Now, I said earlier that forgiveness is an action word. God actively chooses to forgive us. Even when our sins are as of deepest dye, he chooses to withhold forgiveness until a person repents and requests forgiveness, for God knows the very hearts and the motives of men. We are always to forgive, whether repentance is ever sought or not. So much so that to me it would seem doubtful to me that if I have trouble forgiving, if I cannot forgive someone, I need to actually start to question whether I myself have been forgiven. Forgiveness is an attitude. I can choose to be forgiving, knowing that at times in my life, I will be deeply hurt. I will be deeply hurt in my life, just as I have deeply hurt other people. And yet I can control what my response is to those who perhaps have trespassed against me. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just give you thanks for your word, and Father, how probing it is and how personal it is. Father, we all have trouble with forgiving. We all remember, we think back on things that have happened to us long ago, sometimes just recently. Father, help us to be a people who are glad to forgive because we ourselves have been so massively, so mightily forgiven. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he came down to this scene, that he suffered at the hands of cruel men, and on the cross of Calvary he in effect took my place, bearing that punishment. Father, we just give you thanks that he offers to us forgiveness of sin. Father, just help us to be a people who will forgive. Help us not to live in bitterness. Help us to be able to move forward with our lives, and that these burdens and these problems that have come up in our lives would be something that we could put behind us just as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. In his name we give you our thanks. Amen.